in the sun this evening for our first reading to the book of Isaiah the prophet, and in the 42nd chapter. Isaiah the prophet and chapter 42. Isaiah the prophet and chapter 42, and commencing to read at the first verse. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. The Gospel by Mark, please, and in the 6th chapter. The Gospel by Mark, and in the 6th chapter. And we'll commence to read at the first verse of the 6th chapter of the Gospel by Mark. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and of Judah, and Simon? And are not his brethren, are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Now the third gospel, the gospel by Luke, please, and in chapter 4. Luke's gospel, and then chapter 4. Reading again from the first verse. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone, that it may be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil taketh him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdom of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answering said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogue, being glorified of all. Now the 9th chapter for our final reading for this evening. The 9th chapter of the Gospel by Luke. Reading from verse 28 of the 9th chapter of the Gospel by Luke. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And, behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory. And the two men that stood with him, and it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. And while he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things that they had to say. The Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Yeah. We would like this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of His gracious Holy Spirit, to try and continue our very simple and elementary studies upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we would love to do it for our hearts and for our minds. Some teachers are all mind and others are all heart. It's not easy just to combine these two things together and get a true appreciation of the things of God. Both heart and mind must be in operation. Sometimes when we're all heart, we tend a little or geared to emotionalism. And when we're all head, we generally become all technical and basically legal. But we would love this evening, if it were possible, that our minds could be enlightened and our hearts could remove cold though they are, that our hearts could be moved towards the blessed person of the Lord Jesus. I have felt with a growing conviction that were my soul personally right with Christ, I wouldn't have to teach constantly assembly truths and moral truths. If only my heart were warm to Christ, then the heat of that and the standards of that would adjust my life, and I wouldn't need so many people to keep me in tune and keep me right here. I want this evening to commence just where we left off. That is, that we found in the last evening that the Lord left the temple at 12 years of age and went down to Nazareth and was subject unto his parents. And we thought, in a simple way, and yet in a profound way, what a beautiful example to every child that comes about the gatherings of the Lord's people. To view the blessed passion of Christ in his early years for the things of God. That when the 7 feet had exhausted themselves, and all the Galileans and all those that had come up to the feast were all making their way home, still his inward spirit had not been satisfied. And he's lingering on that he might even yet get further impressions of God in his soul. And when he's standing before the doctors of the law, how impressed they are with his question and with his answering of their questions to him. Then we come to what we call those unknown years of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone is agreed that there is so very little written of those hidden years from 12 until he is 30 years of age. Yet, we have not as to how he spent those years. I want you to understand the first thing that I discovered is that he spent them in subjection. That he spent them in the sphere of submission.
That is the very last thing that human nature really wants to do, is to submit and to be submissive. There is no man has ever been born of Adam's race that has ever been born submissive. And there's no man ever found it easy for irksome to be subjected to the will of God. But he is a blessed man, a young man, the example of all teenagers. We're always talking about teenagers and adolescents and things like that. Oh, I want to tell you that the Word of God nowhere gives us to understand that we can't allow for the generation gap. I want you to see in the blessed Lord Jesus, in a poverty-stricken village, in a place where all the weeds of the country really resided, that that's where he stayed. Never once do I ever read that he ever had a moment of discontent. I never read that ever he whined, or ever he groaned, or ever he complained, as thus he served there in Nazareth. I want you to see that we do know something as to how he spent his life. And in this passage tonight, I want to give everyone that has a hard task in life to perform. I want to give you a list of people that the blessed Lord spent from the years of 12 until he was 30. He found his life a working life, a laboring life, an exhausting life. Oh, I do wish you to understand that to be the carpenter was nothing at all of great qualification. And I say this very, very gently to you. To be the carpenter was not the same idea as we have this evening in our land. To be the carpenter was to work with wood. But to be the carpenter, read up your Bible and all your dictionaries, and you'll find that it was a man who worked with iron as well. More like doing blacksmith work than just mere carpentry. So that is not excluded. And thus, we find that he whom the heaven of heaven could not contain, he who was from everlasting to everlasting, he who was before all things and by him all things consisted, he came to bow to the bench, to the job, to the dirt, to the tools, to the noise, to do business with earth most difficult people, the Jews, and in all his life publicly, no one ever was able to say the price was too great, the job was inferior, and if he could ever have raised a point about anything of the manhood, the dealings, the business, the estimate that ever he did for a job, then they would have raised it. There was one day when they could not deny the wisdom of Christ, and the only thing that had grown his fear was his parentage. They said, he be not born of fornication. But if they could have been able to put their finger upon that life, upon those marks of his workmanship, thus I lift this matter with you tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ gave manhood and labor and work and ordinary things in life. He gave it a dignity and he made it honorable. In this day when every parent is aspiring to make their sons what they are not, remember this, the master that we represent was not ashamed to soil his hands, was not ashamed to have sweat on his hair, was not ashamed to work long hours to support a family that wasn't his, and to uphold a possible widowed mother. There is something about those years, I do suggest to you, you'll not agree with me, but I do suggest to you that there may be in that little word in the book of Revelation, I shall give him to eat of the hidden manna. There was a part of Christ's life that God fed on, that no one else knew anything about. Those lovely long, wearisome years in Nazareth. Think of him spending them amongst a group of people that no one here would want to see on the same street. He lived with them, and he loved them, and he served them, and not one of them could ever point the finger at him. My dear friends in the meeting, I am encouraged tonight that Christ did normal things, lived amongst normal people. We're always trying to better ourselves. I'm not saying it's wrong. We're always trying to get above other people. But someone said these words were not mine. Down in Nazareth those years, God had arose amongst their weeds. And amongst the weeds of this world, listen to a godly man speaking about them. He says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? All the misfits, all the people that no other part of the country could stand, they were all hoisted down into Nazareth, and that's where he lived. Down in the squalor, hardship, toil, ignorant people, no one to understand him, no one in the same realm of thinking, that's where he lived for 18 years. May God in his mercy help someone who's pining for great things, or some great place, or some great exploit to do. Remember the Master that waited. Remember the Master that patiently waited. Remember the Master that uncomplainingly waited on that moment when God would bring him to the front. Don't be over anxious. Don't be in a hurry. Remember this, that omnipotence has servants everywhere. And just a little word to some of you. Don't get high notions about yourself, or your meeting, or your family. You know, God has got some strange, lovely jewels in the most unsuspecting places. My Nathaniel, he couldn't believe that such a thing as a Christ could be dwelling in the city of Nazareth. So all those years were spent. How he honors manual labor. You get a little bit down when you're asked to dirty your hands. Oh, I want to tell you, you're just as full of Christ as an egg is full of meat. Oh, the blessed Lord worked with his hands to provide for a family that wasn't his own. Ah, if Joseph nourished him, and if Joseph took responsibility for him, he'll take responsibility for Joseph, because he'll be in debt to no living man. So the blessed Lord, he gives honor to manual labor. Long hours. Long hours. Maybe overtime without pay. Oh, my friend. No end to the labor in those days amongst the working type of people. And so that is how he spent those 18 years. Are you a little bit worried that no one takes notice of you? Do you think that you should be further on than the brethren give you estimate to be? Do you think that they should actually see in you something that you see in yourself? I want to give you a little hint. I want to tell you your spirit. Nothing will hide it. I want to tell you this. Have you spiritual? Nothing can hide it. And the brethren must acknowledge it, though they may be extremely carnal. If you're only half and half, then everyone will know it, because God never gives power to men that are not wholly committed. So the blessed Lord is praying, preparing, working, toiling. Don't be ashamed. Doesn't it give your job a little lift? Doesn't it make ordinary working life and home life and providing for your family, doesn't it make it an honorable thing? He did it. And so that must sanction it.
And the things that we want to draw to your attention. I would like to hint to you just in the way past for those 18 years that came to an end.
Those 18 years
that came to an end. And Jesus being about deathly years of it. You know, that was when the priest began to think. And you know, you could retire as a priest at Christmas. Deathly. these were the best years
in a man's life.
These were the years of his maturity. These were the years of his agility. These were the years of his energy. And Jesus began at the time when the priest would begin to officially move in the sanctuary of God.
Jesus being a very
this morning, I hope you're not going to tell out long staff not to preach before the 7 years of age.
I want to tell you this. There's very few people listen to you until you're that age anyway. And maybe more. You see, my friend, God expects you and I before we speak to him. God usually proves before he approves. God usually tests the man, breaks his heart, softens his spirit, gives him a keen consciousness of his own unworthiness, empties him from vessel to vessel until he doesn't know whether he's a man or not. Pride in poverty, reared in obscurity, waiting on patiently, but he'll come out with power that will shake the nation, that will give hope to every hopeless heart, that will bring healing and balm to the broken heart, that will open the eyes of the blind, that will unstop the ears of the deaf, that will listen the tongues of the dumb.
You're less anxious to be a teacher.
That just means this, that the more you teach, the more you shall be answerable for. And if you don't teach with proper motive, and you don't teach in the way that God would have you,
then there's going to be a great deal of consequence. We come to God in thanks for that moment when we see him. We move from the people, we move from the world. We go to the earth. And we move.
We think we have had great people.
All the people that we've ever had are all kindergarten material. It tells us how he was clothed. Wasn't any uniform here at all. Clothed with camel hair. Tells you what he had for his supper. Locusts.
And welcome.
Tells you the kinds of things he preached.
He didn't preach to get another date in his diary.
He preached.
I tell you this. He didn't write for meetings. He didn't preach in halls.
He just stood wherever there was water. He had to do that because baptism was in his commission. And he always preached where there was water. And whenever he preached where there was no water, he was out of touch with God.
All to the earth. All came to the earth.
Why was that? Because they all left their offices in Jerusalem, and they left their scholastic seats of learning, and they left their commerce, which was hard to get them away from. And they all left it, and they all come down to the wildernesses of Judea. And when you're in the wildernesses of Judea, I tell you this, though you were 10 feet tall, you would still feel yourself a midget. And when you were a big man up in Jerusalem, when you get down there, you were a very, very small cog in the wheel. And after you were down there a few hours, the dryness got onto your throat. And after that, the hunger got into your stomach.
When you get down there to hear the man say, I'll tell you this, you didn't keep jam for the people.
And he told some of them what they were there for, and he exposed their hearts and he alarmed them.
He caused them to repent. I would love them. I would love to have brought them.
unless you listen to his poor master. Listen to his love and friend and friend. There's a ball that comes from the end of the world. I'm sure you've noticed those of you who have a problem. That John was such a preacher, or he was such a preacher, he was the emperor of modern day Paris, not in his own religion. He had said, John, yes, no. That just means that John did nothing exceptional. He did nothing emotional. He did nothing strong, just no miracle. But all that he did concerning that his greatness lay not in his charisma. His greatness lay not in the result. His greatness lay in the God that he served. And the fulfillment of his message was in God. Thank you, then he said, God gave
to mark his son as a sinless man among sinful men. As a perfect man beside earth's greatest man. And when all the sinners are there to repent, God anoints Christ with the symbol of the dove coming down, alighting, resting and alighting upon him. Oh, how pleasurable it must have been to God. What God had yearned for and longed for in nigh 4 millennia. God had longed for a man to find rest. God had longed for a man whom he could really rest his feet upon with composure. But finally, at Jordan's glorious bank, impressive, lovely sight, we see that God, in the symbol of the dove of the Spirit, is able to come down and notice. Anyone here that's ever had doves knows this, that doves only, if only, come to those with whom they are familiar. Any stranger will take a dove for miles. It only lands where it is clean. You never get a dove like a sparrow in the dove or in the puddle. It cannot bear its heat to destroy. It's so sensitive that it will not bear filth of any kind. The dove is coming down, and sinners are discounted it right away because of the hypocrisy of the Jews. The Spirit couldn't land anywhere near them. But there is a possibility of two men standing. One is the great born of women. On whom will the dove alight? Oh, it must alight on Christ. While John is a good man and the best of men,
he was born a sinful man. The dove alights
in the death of the Savior. Oh, it must rest.
I just want to say that to you. I hope the young men get it because young things are easier than the world. It's great to set your mind into that daily question. Of all the pleasure, do you know, indescribable, that God has found in the mountain. You remember the grief of the broken heart of God, Adam. Philip. And for 4,000 years, the cry of God from heaven to man to anyone, where art thou, and the heart of God is rested.
But in God, in times of freedom,
and all his glory,
and all his hopes, and all his purposes were all centered in him.
I think that without
is emblematic of the Spirit of God. How have you found the Spirit of God residing and seeing in the happy revelation? The Spirit only moved the town amongst men, even though they were very godly men. But all the Spirit of God takes up its place permanently and seen it in the happy revelation. Don't you think of that death too? It's symbolic of the nature of the kingdom. Oh, you see, it's no more thundering truth in the eye. It's no more laws and commandments. It's the gentleness, the peaceableness, the winsomeness, the graciousness of the new life. Oh, the death. Oh, those eyes of that dove. Anyone who knows anything about love can do that. The dove can only look at one of anyone. Can it be taken up with two of them? The one that satisfies this song, the dove has God's eyes within his eyes. And the dove has eyes for no one else. And so with the God I have the eye salve of God upon my eyes. I have only eyes for God. That I had only ears for his voice, that my lips were so sweetly employed in telling forth the great service of our Lord. There's a little interesting thing here, and I think I must bring it to you. Did you notice that the dove came and the Spirit came down upon him when he was doing something? He was in the act of being. Not that he needed baptism to wash away his sins, but that he did associate himself with the ministry of his forerunner and with the nation that he was associated with. And I want to raise that here. He was anointed by the Spirit when he was in an act of obedience. There are many dear souls in this room, and if I can meet an audience today, there are many dear hearts that would look to do no forgiveness. And if that's not in your heart, then I stand in grave doubt about your feelings. And although opportunity might not always arise for you to fulfill that, there should always be in you the great desire to do something for God. For the blessed Lord is in an act of obedience. You know, the Lord loves to obey. It's not enough to know God's word. It's not even enough to know the right way. But if then we trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. I neither believe in second blessing, third or fourth or 50th blessing, but I do know this. When I came to the conviction concerning that, that it was the right thing to do, I could not help but confess it to you. And after that, after that, it was in an act of obedience that the voice came. This is what it says. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, there are four times actually that the word comes to is, this is my beloved Son. Three times I think it is. I think the three of them, if the four, someone will tell me, audiences have a great habit of telling you, sir, you've missed out on anything. Three times, I think, that the voice came from heaven upon Christ. The first one was when he was in an act of duty. The second one was when he was in an act of devotion and his hands. The third one was when he was standing preaching to the people in the temple. Yes. And on those three occasions, there came a voice from heaven upon the Son of God. And that's the only three that I really know in the New Testament. But they're so pointed, aren't they? That God acknowledges his Son when he's in an act of obedience. God seems to acknowledge his Son when he's on the mountain. And Luke points out that he's praying when he's transfigured and he's in an act of devotion. And the voice came from heaven. He says, it wasn't for my sake, but for your sake, in John chapter 12. And when he's in an act of obedience. Oh, I would love to make a meal out of that, but I haven't tried. I want to tell you the blessing of God attends every act of obedience. I want to tell you the blessing of God is known when a man sets himself to retirement and fellowship with God. I want to tell you that God's presence is known and should be known every time that a man stands upon the temple steps with me. There's a little bit of encouragement for you. Every act of obedience finds a place. And finds a place. And you've not been going to the closet. And you've not been going to the closet. And you've not been stopping yourself in with God. Maybe that's why you're so dry and barren and all shrunken up. And that's why nobody can approach you. And that's how you're unbearable. And that's how you walk out. You don't want to speak to anyone. I tell you this. You are practicing devotion with God. Before you return, you will feel the very warmth of God's presence upon your face. You let him God speak to you. Let him give you the let him talk to you with a happy very day. When a man has got near to God, another type, So I say to you, that God is noticing every hour you spend in this house, and you're spending him a bit in the I've got a bit time. And he's going to do a lot in the making, what a man. And then, what happened? There's a man once come to us and he frightened the life out of us. And he said, you know, that a man wasn't a man till he could pray about 3 hours or something. I started shooting the feet, you know, because I can't pray for 3 hours at a time. I wonder what he was. He's not in the pathway today, of course. He's not on the road. At that time I was trying to keep the presence of God for 3 minutes.
You ever notice when you stand before? Rising comes from Peter Young. Rising up from Christ is your replacing, your refuge, your God. This is the Bible, doesn't mean you're reading the Bible, but it doesn't mean you're reading the Bible. If God notices every answer, if God notices every answer, he can't. You have no sin. He could lift up his eyes to heaven without closing him. You need a time before we return. How much more do I assure you of it? And in the preaching too, what a blessed thing that is. Maybe this would help you, and you're getting weary now. I find the audience gets weary when I just get to look at them people. The first time the boy came, it's like Christ's origin. It's my beloved son.
He's not of the earth, Arthur. He's not of the same ilk as you and I. This is my beloved son. He's saying to John, he's saying his origin, my son, from my heart, from my throne, in line with my divine son.
It's his origin. You think of another configuration. Not this is my beloved son, hear my voice.
If this is my beloved son, hear ye him. It's not now his origin, but
it's the heavy office.
Hear ye him. You see him standing beside the great prophet, Moses and Elias. But here's ye prophet that Moses spoke about.
Prophet of the Lord, your God, would raise up right unto you. So it's not, this is my beloved son, you know what he is, but it's not this is my beloved son. Yes, me then.
Hear no, Moses no more. Hear Elijah no more. Christ has come.
Yes, me then. And finally, in one time, the voice here in John was, and here is the man who is living. Of course, there are many people that write talks about this, and some of your own talks about this. Maybe you don't understand the young people. But 100 years ago, and 200 years ago, there was a great experience. And if you would like to really examine what I'm going to say to you, you'll find a great experience. For a better word that everyone will understand, brain,
They were in England and in this great land. They were all. Mm-hmm. That gave us the Puritans, the great thinkers, the noblest of manhood that this land ever produced. Character, ability, courage, and honor. Let no one imitate
or mimic.
Remember this. Remember this to every man of the people. He has his oddities and idiosyncrasies. But when you have tried to preach and sacrifice and study and labor and sweat,
then you might be the Father, we belittle him because we have belittled our God that has come to us. Our attitude to the people, our people, is generally the last. Our attitude to our God. So he was honored in the act of the beast. He was honored in the act of the time. He was honored in the act. I want to come for a few minutes, brethren, to not only the anointing, but I want you to see Christ as a center. You know, we have not time to deal with every jail or every gospel describes the temptation, and the young people will understand that there's no temptation in John's gospel because God's the son of Jesus. So there's no temptation in John's gospel. And there are lovely variations, and every one of them will speak spiritual interest. But I do want you to understand that in one of our Gospels, we read that the Spirit raised him from the dead. I want to suggest to you now, there is a suggestion, I want to suggest to you that Christ was the only one that the Spirit could rise from the dead and take after them. The Spirit could not drive me with confidence into the wilderness. The Spirit could not drive me with confidence into the wilderness.
You see, the Spirit was confident that the victory was secure. Days were elapsed. Hunger and pain and privation and temptation were gone. But the Spirit was confident that the man who went in is the same man that would come.
Oh, he was in the hunger. And I over the dark. These things I want, there are many things I want to do to the environment. I can't feel the rest of you. The first temptation is to enjoy it. The first temptation is to enjoy it. Mm-hmm. Legitimate. And you see the finger, and the finger. Very few men in this land are asked the bread there.
I'm not talking about the next week.
I'm